Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark eight. In those days, again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them will come from a distance." And his disciples answered him, Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with the disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out, began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, watching, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, you do not see, having ears, you do not hear. And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and entreated him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked at him and said, "I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about." Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "Thou art the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the multitude with disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. And so now he has moved into Decapolis, and he goes again, verse 2, right? "I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." You know, again, this is the same thing, right? God, Jesus is moved with compassion. You know, he sees the needs. There's an ache in his heart. You know, in his stomach. You know, and it touches his will, and it causes him to move and act. Now, notice that the mood of the disciples is a little better now, right? Whereas before, you know, they're like, "Oh, you know, send them away," and now they make a different excuse. Now their excuse is, "Lord, we're really far from any store. You know, we're away from anything else that's out there, right? And so surely, I mean, what can we do now?" But now, you know, they learned the lesson enough, and so he says, you know, basically asks, "How much bread do we have? 7 loaves. How much fish do we have?" And he gives thanks, he breaks it, and a huge miracle happens, right? I mean, so much food. Everyone is satisfied. There's about 4,000 people. And so you can probably reckon there's probably about 10,000 people there. It's 4,000 men, okay? And then you count women and children. And then the Pharisees come out and they start argue with him. You know, and notice, you know, what it says in verse 12. It says, and sighing deeply in his spirit. You know, sighing basically to himself in his spirit. I want you to know that God has given us as believers a real grace, you know, to begin to really understand beyond what you hear with your ears. You know, like someone comes up to you and says something to you. You know, God has given us the Holy Spirit within us, that even though we hear something that comes out of their mouth, our spirit can translate that, you know, into something differently. You know, in other words, like you may be talking with someone and you just simply ask them, hey, how are you doing? You know, and they look at you and they say, oh, I'm doing well. You know, but then something in your spirit begins to erupt and you recognize, actually, this person's not doing well at all. You know, and it causes you to probe a little deeper. Hey, you know, and then you start talking, right? This is the same operation by which Jesus is operating in. You know, he's able to recognize when people are talking about him negatively. You know, it's like, you know, in very natural, we just have a sense. You know what I mean? You know, I know for me personally, I can tell, you know, I don't know how, right? But I can tell when someone has an issue with me. You know, I mean, obviously with my wife, I could tell very easily, you know, because I don't have to tell. She just tells me straight out, you know. But other people, you know, like in church, I can tell when people have an authority issue, you know. And it's not body language. It's not word. I think it's the spirit, you know. It just, their spirit reacts to my spirit, you know, and I just don't like it. You know, I mean, I could tell you stories, but I don't need to. I don't want to embarrass people. You know, but we sense that. And so Jesus sensing this, right, this, you know, that they came, first of all, they came to argue with him. They didn't come for any answers. They just came to argue. Just beware of people that come to argue, right? You know, and then, you know, and then they want a sign. They want to test him. You know, this is so different, you know, than a believer that really, really wants to hear from the Lord. You know, it's like, put these Pharisees on one end and then put Gideon on the other end. You know, and Gideon, you know, asked God, you know, can you do this, you know, for me? I don't, this is like what you're asking me, Lord, is too big. And so can you turn the water, you know, the ground into water and the fleece dry? And God did it. And the next day he says, well, you know, can you reverse the process? And notice God didn't get angry with Gideon. You know, because the issue was the heart. Gideon was not there to test God, to argue with God. You know, Gideon wanted to do God's will, but he was afraid, right? I think in our same way that sometimes when we really want to do God's will and we get afraid, it's okay to ask the Lord for a sign. It's very different in this situation where these guys are asking for a sign just to test him. You know, it's an issue of attitude. And so you can read in scriptures where there's passages, you know, of people that do ask God for a sign and God gives it to them, you know, and with joy because he knows their heart, right? Again, it's the spirit working within Jesus. And then they go away to the other side and then Jesus wants to begin to teach the disciples exactly what just happened, you know. But the disciples are fixated on food. I've taught on this many times, so I'll just go through real quickly, right? So they get in the boat. They only have one loaf of bread with them. Remember, there was seven large baskets full of bread, you know. But the disciples, you know, maybe they were too busy handing out the food, they forgot to eat themselves. So they get on the boat. Now they're hungry, and they have only one piece of bread. And they look to each other and say, hey, we only got one piece of bread. This is a problem. We're getting hungry, you know, and so Jesus is starting to, you know, teach, and then they're not even listening to him teach. They're basically discussing the fact that they have no bread, right? You know, basically, we don't have enough bread for everybody. Now, this should give you a lot of hope as a disciple, right? Because these are the 12 apostles. You know, and this is how they act. They like food. And then Jesus, he does a very, very interesting thing, right? And one thing you have to notice about Jesus, he'll take any situation. He'll take a kid sitting on his lap and Jesus will turn into a beautiful message. You know what I mean? I mean, he'll take the most mundane things that happens, you know, because Jesus is aware of teachable moments. And so here's a teachable moment. They have one piece of bread on the boat, and so Jesus gives them a math lesson. He gives them God's math lesson. He says, you have a hardened heart. Remember, do the math. I broke five loaves, fed 5,000, right? And how many baskets do you pick up? 12. Okay, so do the math. Started with five loaves, fed 5,000 people, and had 12 baskets left over. The next time, he had seven loaves, two loaves more. He fed 4,000 people, right? 1,000 less, and then he had seven baskets left over. And then the Lord turns to them and says, do you get it? You get it, right? You guys are you guys are just like the disciples. You don't get it either, right? He says, don't you understand? Now, let me do it again, okay? He started with five loaves. He fed 5,000 people, and he had 12 baskets left over. Then he had seven loaves, two loaves more, fed 4,000, 1,000 less, and then he had seven left over, right? In other words, in God's economy, God takes less, does more, and he has more left over. Now you get it, huh? It's like, oh, Jesus is brilliant. This guy's smart. I mean, that's the key, right? See, what Jesus was telling these guys is this simple thing. If I can take less, do more, and have more left over, his presentation to the disciples is, can you imagine what I could do with one loaf of bread? I could probably feed the whole world. I mean, that's his point, right? He's basically saying, what do you think I could do with just one loaf of bread? See, this is so different than most of what we get in the world, right? In order to make money, you need to have money. Not in God's economy, right? Not in God's, you know, economics, right? God takes a little, he does a lot with that little, and there's more left over. In our world, we need a lot, and we do very little with it, and then we have none left over at the end of the day. But God's economy is so different. You know, and so, I mean, we're talking about material things here, right? But think of it this way. You know, some of you are sitting here and you're saying to yourself, you know what? I'm not really much of anything. I really don't have that many talents to offer the Lord. You know, I can't really do much. You know, I can't sing. I can't, you know what I mean? You know, these typical things. You know, and heaven is looking down and says, man, that's the kind of person that I'm looking for. I mean, that's the kind of people that God uses. I mean, really, it's the honest truth, right? Because when God uses them, who gets all the glory? God does, you know? A lot of times, you know, I still do pray every once in a while to this day. But, you know, you guys know, I'm a huge basketball junkie, right? And I used to pray for Michael Jordan to get saved, right? And, I mean, that's a good prayer, too. But I had ulterior motives. I figure if Jordan got, and this is when Jordan was at the height of his fame, I figured if Jordan got saved, man, there'd be so many basketball junkies around the world that would get saved. But you know, a lot of times God doesn't work like that. You know, he uses the insignificant. Because then, I mean, let's say Jordan gets saved. That would be a good thing, by the way. Let's say Jordan gets saved. People will come to the Lord because of Jordan, not because of God. But when God uses insignificant people like us, God gets all the glory. And it's not so much that God just wants all the glory, you know, it's what's due him, but God wants to use us and take us out of the place that we're at. And so, you know, I mean, just amazing, right? And you know, you're saying, yeah, well, I don't have much to offer, and heaven is applauding and says, yep, you're the perfect candidate for this next project that I have in mind. You know, and this is how God works. It's his economics. And then he comes up with Satan. Remember yesterday I talked about he does weird stuff? Now look at this other passage here. Here's this blind man, you know, and Mark tells us that he actually spits in his eye. You know, have you ever seen that? That's crazy. You know, he puts a loogie in this guy's eye, and he gets well. But I want you to, not to focus on that. We talked about that yesterday. But I want to just present to you this idea of what we call progressive healing. Okay, a lot of times when people start in the healing ministry, you know, they automatically assume everything is instantaneous. You know, that's not the case. Most times when people get healed, it's actually progressive. You know, and so we have this idea that Jesus, you know, spits on this guy, prays for him to be healed, and the blind man kind of opens his eyes. He can see, but he sees, it's very fuzzy. He sees people, but they're like trees, right? In other words, his vision is maybe at that point, you know, I don't know, what's the glass scale? You know, not so good, right? You know, definitely not 20/20 vision. You know, maybe 20/50 or 20/80 or something like that. You know, and I could see, but it's just, I see trees. And so Jesus prays for him again, and then he comes into full healing. This is a very common way that healing takes place in our lives. You know, it's great when God does it, you know, when people pray and people get healed instantaneously. That's awesome, you know. But a lot of times, too, is God heals progressively. You know, and you know, so we have an instance in the scriptures by which he does that. And then he comes to the confession, and they go down to Caesarea Philippi, you know, and they ask a simple question. And this is, my friends, I want to tell you, this is the question of the ages, right? He baits them first, right? He says, who do the people say that I am? Oh, and this, you know, the prophets, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then Jesus gets right to the core, and this is what I call the inescapable question. Every single person that's ever lived, that's living now, that will live, will have to answer this question on the judgment day. Who do you say that I am? Some people will say, just some Jewish guy. All right, that's it. Some people will say, you know, you're just a great teacher. That doesn't get you anywhere. Some will say, you're a religious figure. Hey, you know what I mean? I mean, there's so many, you know, some will say, you're crazy, you're a lunatic. But the believers will utter, you are the Christ. You are Yeshua, Messiah, the Anointed One. Right? Every person, this is inescapable. Every single person will have to answer this question. And they come to this place, and then he begins to tell them, he says very plainly, this is what I'm going to go through, church, right? I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to die. When we go to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad news, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these things happen. And then notice what Peter does. Peter takes Jesus aside, and he starts rebuking Jesus. And then Jesus does something very interesting, right? Jesus, now, the scriptures say he turned to all of his disciples. So he wanted all the disciples to see what he was about to do. He turns to his disciples, he looks to Peter, and he rebukes Peter. But what does he say, right? He's rebuking Peter, but is he speaking to Peter? Not really. He's speaking to the Spirit operating behind Peter in rebuking Jesus. And he says, get behind me, Satan, right? And so, I mean, you know, I mean, this is pretty serious, man, right? Get me behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. What is the centerpiece of the demonic spirit? What is the goal of the demonic spirit? You know what it is? It's to get you to think your way instead of God's way. It's not, we don't think, you know, we think demonic spirit is a murderer, you know, no. Those are ramifications of this singular thing of getting us outside of God's way into our way. You know, when it's about me instead of the Lord, you know what I mean? If it's my way instead of his way, or, you know, there's so many different ramifications that is the core of the demonic in our lives. When we set ourselves on our interests instead of God's interests, you know, it's so key. And if you really begin to think through this process, it's a key to so many different things. Let me tell you, I'll give you a secret, right? Marriage is successful when the individual, when the husband dies to myself and starts serving and loving my wife. Also, the wife dies to herself and starts loving and surrendering to the husband. It's mutual. If it's not mutual, that's what you call codependency, and it's a bad marriage. You know, but I love my wife, so I deny myself. I submit myself, you know, and I seek her happiness. In the same way, she denies herself, and she seeks my happiness, right? That's why, like, marriage is so integral in the Christian faith. You know, I mean, it's, you know, when God blesses marriage, He institutes it. The blessing of that is because it's the perfect microcosm of our Christian faith. Just marriages are successful when we get out of ourselves and we start thinking about the other person, or we start thinking about the unit together, like the family, you know. In that same way, if you do a simple analysis of church splits, okay, you know, in my class at Fuller, when we started church growth, you know, when you look at church splits, you actually find, because most people think, you know, when church is split, right, that there's like a bad guy and a good guy, or a bad group and a good group. Actually, studies have shown that's not the case at all. Studies actually show that they're both actually pretty good. In other words, they both have good ideas and they both want the best of the church. But the bad part, and what causes conflict and division and eventually anger and, you know, all this other stuff, is that they were not willing to budge. In other words, they were unwilling to deny themselves and to seek the best of the other person. You know, it's how church splits generally happen. It starts off, if there's an issue, there's two different sides that look at the issue and they feel like their way of doing it is better than the other way. And then eventually, you know, so they're kind of in the middle, right? They, you know, it's like, good idea. I think we should do it this way. No, I think we should do it this way. And then the bridge gets longer and longer and longer, because then they start getting upset with one another, because basically they feel like my way is the only way. It's an unwillingness in the same thing. And what is that? It's the demonic spirit. Right? This is, you know, the spirit of God working. You know, I mean, the spirit of the enemy working in people's lives. You know, when we claim our rights, right? When we claim, you know, this is the right way to do it. This is the only way to do it. And God says, there's many different ways. You know what I mean? And in fact, in God's economy, it's not really about the ways anyway, or the outcome. If you don't get anything from the scriptures, understand that God is not so much interested in the outcome. He's interested in the process. You know, and there's something so profound there. So he turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting yourself on man's interests instead of God's." Right? And the moment that you start pigeonholing yourself, you know, and it becomes about you, it becomes about me, this becomes about what I want, you know, then you can recognize there's an evil spirit working in your life, harassing you, you know, tormenting you, you know, whatever you can call it. You know, I mean, this is the essence of the demonic. You do deliverance, you cast out demons from people, this will be one of the central issues, you know, and probably the glue that sticks, you know, these demons to people, right? Is simply, you know, and we're not just talking about pride, right? But it's this incredible self-centeredness in our lives. You know, and honestly, the whole of discipleship, when we talk about spiritual formation and all, the whole of discipleship is to get us out of being self-centered to becoming God-centered, right? I mean, that's discipleship in essence. And so Jesus, he even, you know, brings it up more, and he says, look, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, Peter, you need to deny yourself, because your mindset, your rationale right now is not the Lord. It's demonic, you know, and you need to deny yourself, man. You need to lay it down, you know, or else you'll never enter into this life. And he continues on this thing. So let's close our eyes. Actually, it's quite a full chapter. Is there anything right now in your life that you are pressing God for, but It's all about you. Are you in your prayer time saying, God, I want this. I want that. Even in our prayer life, we can be very, very self-centered. You know, a mentor of mine, you know, who's an incredible intercessor, you know, he said to me many years ago, true prayer is waiting on the Holy Spirit. In other words, true prayer is not praying what you want to pray. True prayer is waiting on the Spirit of God, and He leads. He tells you what to pray. It's joining Him in His work. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to stir us. Let's get out of our comfort zones. And let's pray something significantly operating in our lives, that we get out of ourselves and into the Lord. And as Pastor Nate leads us, let's meditate on that.
Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. The cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart could fully know. How glorious, how beautiful you are. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Powerful, so powerful, your glory fills the skies. Your mighty works displayed for all to see. The beauty of your majesty awakes my heart to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful you are. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. You've opened my eyes. You've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You've captured my heart with this love, because nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. You've opened my eyes. You've opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You've captured my heart with this love, because nothing on earth is as beautiful as you. Beautiful one, I love you. Beautiful one, I adore. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. My soul, my soul, my soul, my soul must sing. My soul, my soul must sing. My soul, my soul must sing. Beautiful one, my soul must sing. My soul, my soul must sing. my soul must sing, beautiful one, beautiful one. I love you, beautiful one. I adore, beautiful one. My soul must sing, beautiful one. I love you, beautiful one. I adore, beautiful one. My soul must sing.
Let's pray this morning about self-centeredness. Let's really ask the Lord, is there anything in our life right now? Maybe at work, you're a self-centered worker. Maybe in your home, as a husband or a wife, that you recognize that you're very self-centered. Maybe at church, it's all about you. It's about what you can get out of it, instead of what you can give to it. And let's pray Holy Spirit will just reveal just the blind spots in our lives right now. Maybe you're in a dating relationship and it's all about you. Well, ask God to come and minister to us in that way. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for our friends in Mexico, Frank and Fabi. They should be wrapping up their time very soon for Master's Beauty. Continue to pray against the spirit of death there in Mexico. Let's pray for Kenny in Japan, and just lift up the whole country of Japan and ask God's hand to continue to be upon this nation. You know, as a reminder, we're taking up a love offering for Japan this Sunday, and so please prepare your hearts for that. Let's lift up our friend Rachel in Thailand and her ministry, and I know that she's preparing to go home soon, and she needs to raise funds for that, so pray for an overflow. Let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for the churches and the believers that are persecuted there. Let's pray for Chris. Ask the Lord to continue to use him and his team. Pray for Pust. You know, for Dr. Kim, and the Lord will continue to use this school to, you know, raise up the next generation of leaders in NK that know the Lord. And so just lift up these countries and these ministries and our friends and ask God's hand upon their lives. Let's pray for our ministries here. Let's pray for Noah's Ark. Continue to pray for Pastor Sam, Kim, and all the other teachers that are giving their time. Ask the Lord to be with them. Pray for the youth as well, Pastor Nate, and their Bible study. on Sunday. You guys meet Friday night too, right? You know, in their Friday night times. Let's pray that the kids would really continue to draw closer to God. Pray for the teachers. And let's pray that our youth ministries would just go to the next level. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray over our house churches tonight. Let's pray for Kennedy Road, Pacific Place, and Conduit. Let's pray for the leaders, and pray for just for wonderful times of ministry, and just the favor of the Lord would come during this time, and especially as you know they start discussions on the building and things like that. Let's just pray for a real time of honest reflection and sharing, and that God would just continue to unite us as we look forward to what you're going to do in the life of our church. Let's lift up our house churches. And lastly, let's pray for our building search, our move. Let's pray for wisdom with the steering committee. Let's pray that our people would continue to give selflessly, and that we would really see the spirit of generosity continue to flow. Let's continue to pray for our real estate search, and you know, and the options that are coming up. And at the same time, let's pray for the Vine and their process as well. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We just thank you for the message, Lord. God, Lord, we don't want to walk in anything that's demonically induced, Lord. And so we pray, God, that you'd help us that when we are being self-centered or putting our interest on our own interests instead of yours, God, that you would change us, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. We bless you, God. Watch over us, God, this day throughout this weekend. And we just pray that your kingdom would come, God, through our lives. Lord, we bless you. God, we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Have a great weekend. There's a bunch of us are leaving tonight for Sydney, and we appreciate your prayers. All right.